You know, I just wanted to, it blesses my heart. I mean, more people coming on Wednesday nights and I think that maybe the Psalms is just rekindling, you know, in us that heart of praise, the understanding, you know, that how important praise was in the temple. Now, you know, the obedience to what God had commanded for the operation of the temple, it didn't take precedence over that, yet it was arranged so that there was constantly praise that was being lifted up to the Lord, you know, during the temple, in the temple daily. It was a duty of a certain line and a certain family of priests that were set apart for temple worship and worship in the temple. And so it was very important to God, you know, and David was a big part of that in setting that up and setting the schedules of the priests and the schedules of the singers and the musicians and in the temple and or in the tabernacle. And then obviously Solomon, when he built the temple, made sure that there were apartments and provision for all of the priesthood, not only the high priest and those that served in the holy place, but also those that praised. And so in many of the songs many of the songs that we're singing actually came from the Psalms. We're getting Psalm 46. You may or may not know this. Martin Luther certainly had his conversion, his realization that self-deprecation and you know, beating, you know, as he would climb stairs on his knees until they were bloody when he came to Romans 1:17 that, you know, says the just shall live by faith. Realized that the works mentality, that God, you know, that it doesn't impress God. And so there was this understanding the just shall live by faith. And so there was a renouncing of the religion that he had been raised in. But he was also very influenced by Psalm 46. And you could say that as we go through, Psalm 46, 47, and 48 are kind of a trio, a triad of psalms that go together because they are focused on God's covenant with Israel and the millennial kingdom, the reign of Christ, which as we went through all the Gospels, we recognize and realize that that's still the hope of Israel, right? That God dispersed them because they were disobedient and they went after other gods. And so he dispersed them. Christ came. The church began. We didn't replace Israel, but God was doing a new work, a new covenant. But God is a covenant keeper. And that doesn't mean that God discarded the covenant that he had made with the children of Israel. It is going to be realized. God, you know, God is going to again minister and work within the nation of Israel, because that's what their hope is, right? They missed Jesus Christ as Messiah, but their hope then, as it is now, was that they were looking for a conquering king. And that conquering king is going to come back, and the nation of Israel is going to realize that he was the one. And so these three, and there's a number of them, really focus on that promise that God will keep his covenant with Israel, and he will come and rule and reign in Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom that they are looking, their hope still is in. Martin Luther, this was a big influence in Martin Luther's life, along with Romans, that the just shall live by faith. And he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God," and that is based on Psalm 46, and really kind of encapsulates, we're going to see, the three of them, the themes of the three of them, and the promises that God made to Israel that are still to come, that he will, in fact, bring to pass. And he said, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Excuse me. Oh, thank you. The man of God's will. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him, that word above all earthly powers. No thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abided still, his kingdom is forever. And so that from the understanding, and as we look at this, I mean, this is talking about, you know, where there is great strife, where there is, and certainly understanding God's deliverance from a lot of dire, have you ever been at that point where you just don't know if there's any way out, there's any victory possible? Perspective that this Psalm 46 is written to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. He says, God is our refuge and strength. And I like that. God is our refuge. He is that strong tower that we can run to. But we also need to recognize that he's also a strength within. He is a refuge and a protection from without that we can go to, but he also is a strength within. He's in us, and he strengthens us in these times as we turn our eyes to him. And so he's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, a lot of the questions of the psalmist and certainly was, is God afar off? Is he listening? Lord, are you listening? Do you hear my cries? Why aren't you answering? He's never afar off. He's very present, help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, to the very heart of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. Consider that. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't mean that God has deserted. He has warned. I mean, look, there's a great shaking of the world that's coming, and we don't need to fear. Whatever it means, whatever the birth pangs or the trembling that leads up to that ultimate time when the Lord removes his church and the great tribute, you know, the wrath is poured out upon the world. There is going to be some calamity. There's going to be some hard times, I believe, that God's faithful, that the church are still going to have to deal with. And we don't need to fear. When all those things start happening, we know, right? We know what's going on. We know the end. We know who's won. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. We know that in Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel had the vision. It said, he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. From the temple faced the east, the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate, led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. There was water running out the right side. When the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. He brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. He measured 1,000, brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. And again, he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And he brought me back and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. It shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. Everything will live forever. Or wherever the river goes, it shall be the fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Eglaim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many, but swamps and marshes will not be healed." And so, you know, there's this river of life that's going to be flowing from the Temple Mount. We know from Zechariah that when Christ steps down upon this earth and he's going to establish his kingdom, that the holy mountain is going to split, and from that is going to break forth rivers of living water, and it's going to go to the Mediterranean Sea. It's going to go to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is going to have life. The Mediterranean is going to be healed again. Because remember in Revelation, when the bowls are being poured out, one of the judgments upon the earth is the turning of the seas and the waters to blood, and all of the fish are going to die. There's going to be no provision of fish for mankind. And so we see that when Christ returns, he's going to heal it. He's going to heal the waters, and the fish are going to be in abundance again. It was, I believe, Joel, that's in Zechariah. And in that day, Zechariah, it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem half towards the eastern sea, the Dead Sea, and half them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one. That'll be after the great tribulation. And then in Joel we're told this. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. And so we see this promise of living water that's going to flow in Christ. But you know, that living water is flowing today. It's the same water that was offered to the Samaritan woman when Jesus said, "Drink from this well, you will thirst again. But if you know of the water that I, you know, that of who is offering you this water, you drink from the water that I offer, and out of you will flow rivers of living water." That living water that that refreshes, that renews, and that certainly is speaking of the Word of God, that brings new life to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And so we see that there's a river whose stream that shall make glad the city of God. We're going to see that this is speaking of Zion, Jerusalem, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. And we know in these three psalms speaks about God's past deliverance, yet we know that how God, and we're going to see that he's a mighty refuge, he's a bulwark, I mean, he's a protector, and he is a complete protector. There's going to be a time, Ezekiel 38, 39, where the nations are going to rage. We already know it's happening right now. They can't, you know, it's interesting that the alliance of nations that are going to come against Israel, they're all in play right now, but they're all upset with one another. Turkey's mad at Russia because they want part of Syria. Iran is friends with, you know, it's going crazy. But it's coming, and we see here how God is going to defend them. They're not going to have, and you'll see in a minute, how they're not going to have to raise, they're not going to have to raise a weapon when that comes. Right now, they have to defend themselves, but there's going to be an event coming where God is going to be their protection. And so here we see that he will, that he's in the midst. They're not going to be moved. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Ponder, just chew on, you know, ruminate on that. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. This will be during the millennial kingdom. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That's coming. We know that it will be a time that where it will be like Eden. It will be like, but not completely perfected as Eden was and God's intention in creation. But it says that the 200 and 300-year-olds are going to be babies. All right. The lion is going to lay with the lamb. Children are going to, you know, handle the asp. That's the way it was. That was God's intention. That millennial kingdom is going to be really spectacular. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be an Eden-like world, but it will not be completely perfected because we know that the heart of man and that rebelliousness, you know, that God has allowed in our free will is still going to rise up at the end because we're told that Satan's going to be let loose at the end of that 1,000 years and he's going to deceive some people. How did Adam and Eve get tricked when they were living in what God had intended for them? What he said was good was really, you know, the perfect environment was perfect. And so the same thing's going to happen, and ultimately God's going, you know, we're going to be with him forever in perfection. But so we know that there's going to be a time when there's no more war. The amillennialists believe that they don't believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, millennial kingdom. They think that we are in the spiritual or the allegorical millennial kingdom right now. There is absolutely no indication of that whatsoever because everything about that period of time, there's going to be no war. God is going to rule. The nations are going to, you know, they're going to look to Israel. People are going to want to go. And is that the time that we're living in today? No. So, but there will come a day. He says he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, this was written by the sons of Korah. Bible student, you know, the commentators, Bible students think that it's possible that it was written by the sons of Korah in two times. It's possible when you look at some examples in Scripture. One of them is in 2 Kings chapter 19. It's when Hezekiah reigned and Sennacherib and his troops came from Assyria, and they started taking over the cities of Judah, and they came to Jerusalem. It says that he sent his I believe it was Tartan. Wait, I'll make sure that I have it was Tartan, Rabshakeh, and there was one other one, Rabsaris. Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh. It's hard to say. But it was like the Rabshakeh was the emissary, and then the Rabsaris like a general, and then the Tartan believed to be like the head of state. He was the second in command, so to speak. But it was Rabshakeh who came and started speaking to the children of Israel, to Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, and he was speaking to them in Hebrew, and all the people could, and he started making fun of them and saying, you can't trust in Hezekiah, and if you're foolish if you're trusting in your God, because no God has been able to withstand us up till now. And he said, the God of this nation and the God of that nation, they've all fallen before us. You know, so your God is going to do the same thing. Now, we're going to see that through Isaiah, God is going to say, I brought you down here, and I allowed you to do that thing, you know, to the, and you're not recognizing the fact that now you're coming against the God that is in control, it's provident over all things, and so he's going to punish the Assyrians. But so they said, you know, speak to us in, speak to us in Aramaic. Don't speak to us in Hebrew, and because they didn't want all the general public to hear what this Rabshakeh was saying. And basically, he was saying, "You need to give us tribute. You need to surrender to us, and everything else." And it came to the point that the scribe and those three leaders came to Hezekiah, and they had torn their clothes and they had sackcloth on and said, hey, look, this is what they're saying. And Hezekiah covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord, and he said, he started praying, but then he said, we need to go to Isaiah. They said, we need to go talk to Isaiah and see what the Lord has to say. And so they talked to Isaiah, and if you remember, Isaiah basically told him that you're not going to have to worry about it. But at the end of the prophecy, Isaiah tells him, verses 9 through 11, the king heard, I've got the wrong, give me a second. In verses 32 through 35, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Some believe that was the example that the sons of Korah were praising God and looking back of the deliverance of the Lord in an impossible situation. There was no way Hezekiah and the children of Israel could stand against the armies of Sennacherib. Nobody had up to that point. He makes wars, and so he said, makes wars to see, wars cease to the end of the earth, breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two, burns the chariot. He acted on behalf of the children of Israel. There was not a spear. They did not enter the city. God wiped them out. Sennacherib went back. He went into his temple, just as Isaiah had said that would happen, that he's going to return and he's going to die in his own city, not having accomplished the taking of Jerusalem. He went back, he went into his own temple, and his son and some others went in and killed him. And his son took over authority. Sennacherib was killed, not having, and all of the things that that emissary had threatened of the children of Israel came back upon themselves because they didn't recognize that God is provident. The sovereign God of Israel, Jehovah God, was the one that allowed them all of the conquest to bring them down to that situation, and that they didn't realize that they were actually mocking the only true God. So pretty wild. But this, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And I know, and it's, I'm not going to argue this being still. We need to be careful, because contemplative practices have come out of a misunderstanding of this very verse. And when I'm talking about contemplative practices, the be still, empty your mind so that God can fill it. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever ask you to empty your mind. Everywhere in Scripture, God is desiring His children to engage Him thoughtfully. And so, and I talk about contemplative prayer, Jesus speaking, these different things that you have to empty all of your thoughts and everything else, is not what this Scripture means. It's in the context of dire situation, of dire situations where there just seems like there's no way out, there's no victory, and it's saying God is our refuge, very help and a very present help in trouble. He will stand up for His people. He always has, right? Be still and know that I am God. This is what God is saying. What it's saying is, lay down your arms. Lay down your arms. You're fighting a battle you cannot win, and you're fighting a battle that God alone can win and will win. Lay down your arms and know that He is God. That's what it means. Now, I know a lot of the ways that it's been taught, be still. What you're doing is, you understand where I'm coming from, right? The being still is stop the busyness that you're about. You're not going to benefit from it. You're not going to win. God's going to win. And sometimes we need to stop and realize that we're beating our head against the wall. Punching a wall, right? Have anybody done that? I've got a broken pinky. The wall won. Right? Like that was gonna solve anything. And so God, this is what, lay down your arms. You're fighting a battle you weren't meant to fight. And if you're in a battle that you weren't meant to fight, you need to stop and see that God is God, that He's won. Right? The battle belongs to the Lord. There are times we just need to step and say, Lord, this is yours. This is your battle, not mine, right? Does that make sense? And I know that, but be very careful by the misinterpretation and what's come out of the misinterpretation of the be still. God does not want you to come to Him mindless. He wants to come to you to come to Him as a little child, wanting, you know what I'm saying? And needing from your Father. That's what He wants. And so, The other instance, the other example is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it is when the nations of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir come against the children of Israel when Jehoshaphat is the king. And it's the three of them is an insurmountable army. And so they start, you know, they're, Lord, you know, they're coming against us. They're defying you. And now he says that now the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they've turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude. This is verse 12 of 20. And I don't think I gave it to you, sorry, for the overhead. I'm not sure. Did I? Oh, look at that. Okay. Great multitude is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children stood before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, this is the one I believe. I believe this was written during the battle, or, you know, when these nations came against Jehoshaphat and Judah. I think it's pretty clear. It becomes very clear. The battle is the Lord's. Don't be afraid of them. He says, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Be still. Lay down your arms. You don't need to take those. We're going to see that they went with praise and they're praising the Lord and they watched God defeat the enemies. There are times we need to lay down our arms and just recognize that God has it under control. He's got it under control. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And then in verse 20, they rose early in the morning, went out of the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. They went out praising. You know what happened? Ammon and Moab had an issue with Mount Seir, and so they slaughtered Mount Seir, and while they were doing that, they had a disagreement of probably how far they should go, and they turned on one another. And when it was all over, the children of Israel went out into the valley, and they were all dead. Didn't raise an arm. Be still. You know? How often? And if you ever experience that, it just seems there's just no way out. Lord, I just don't see a way of winning this. But when you're able to just Lord, I'm just done fighting. I'm tired. I'm tired. I surrender. This is yours. Man, it always he's faithful, isn't he? And sometimes we get wrecked because we don't want to lay down. We don't want to be still. We don't want to lay down our arms. We are going to solve this and we're going to fix it. And it's worse than when we started, you know? But that's the heart of God. He's got it under control. The battle belongs to the Lord. We need to remember that. I need to remember that, you know? I'm a fighter. I'm a problem solver, right? But God's a problem solver too. He's solving me, right? I mean, and he's solving all of us. But that's what it means. Don't think sitting mindlessly that somehow God is going to fill your mind with it. No. He's spoken to us. He will speak. When we engage him, he will speak to us through this. Don't buy into the more. If this is not completely satisfying, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. This is our source. He speaks to us through this. He leads us and guides us by his Holy Spirit. You know, trust in that. So don't trust in the people that have discovered, you know, the new way. And it's new age. It's bad juju. Because there's no better way for the enemy to invade your mind than when you have emptied it of truth, right? When you've emptied it of your focus on the truth and your Lord and your Savior. Don't do it. He will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. In Psalm 47, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. And that's going to come. He's going to be a great king over all the earth one day. Right now, he desires to be a great king over your heart individually. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. And they understand it's the covenant. God is a covenant keeper. He's a promise keeper. And I don't say that, you know, because of the covenant keepers and the promise keepers out there. I don't join clubs, just so you know. I'm not a club joiner. I have been grafted into a family, you know, and it's a heavenly family. It's an eternal family. I don't need to join a club. I've got a family. You've got a family. You don't need to join a club, okay? A lot of clubs out there, and not saying right or wrong, but a lot of them started out great, and they now, you know, there's a way to make more money, and they've gone sideways, so. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. That's what the Psalms are about. Sing praises. We could sing praises to him all the time. Doesn't matter what's going on, right? We sing praises to him. Praise him in the way, what song we sing? Sing him in the praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime. Or in the evening, praise him when I'm young and when I'm old. We can praise him. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Not mindlessly, with understanding who he is. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. And that's true today. It may not seem like it. But God is allowing man to make his decisions, nations, rulers. He's put them in position because he knows who they are and what they're going to do. Because in the end, it's going to accomplish God's purpose for all of mankind. We have to trust that. As frustrating as it is, we need to vote. There are some that are, well, vote no on proposal 3. And those that agree with voting no on Proposal 3 are probably those that we agree with and should vote for in the election. And those that are in disagreement with our position on Proposal 3 are probably not the ones we should vote. You like how I did that? I didn't back any candidate, right? So I didn't break the law. Vote no on Proposal 3. Because I believe God is watching. And Michigan is going to declare whether it desires to be under God's blessing or God's curse. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. They think they're protected. I think that man believes that they're trying to get a workaround, an end around. I don't believe, honestly, I don't believe anybody that says they're an atheist and does not believe in God, because I believe that most of their life they're trying to figure out a way to avoid God or avoid the issue and what's ultimately going to happen, and think that they're going to come up with, you know, artificial intelligence, whatever, you know. They're groping in the dark. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. Psalm 48 is a psalm or song of Zion. There are a number of psalms: Psalm 48, Psalm 76, Psalm 84, Psalm 87, Psalm 122 are the songs of Zion. And really, as we do that, and Zionism is the hope of the King, Messiah coming and establishing the heaven, you know what I'm saying, the Messianic kingdom. And so that's what Zionism is, truncated. There's a lot to it. But this as we the praise of Jerusalem, we need to understand when they praise Jerusalem or when they praise Zion, they're really praising the God of Zion, the God of Jerusalem, right? So Jerusalem obviously is the focal point. It's the center of the earth. As far as the biblical terms are concerned, when you hear east, west, north, south, east, or west, it is always from Jerusalem. It doesn't have to say Jerusalem. There's so much focus on Jerusalem and God's land, but we need to understand it's not Gaia worship. They're not worshiping the land of the city. They're worshiping the God of you know what I'm saying, of Zion or Jerusalem. So they go hand in hand. It's why Jerusalem is so important, because that's where God has chosen, right, when the temple was built, that he would dwell with man, that he would meet man. Anybody, the alien, not just Israel, not the aliens from outer space, but the you know, those from other nations, the Gentiles. God's plan was always salvation for the Gentiles as well as Israel. You know, it was a mystery, Paul says, that was revealed in Jesus Christ. They were always to allow foreigners, the alien, in if their heart was to know Jehovah and to worship Jehovah. They were always to do that. You go through the Old Testament, God always said, and you better allow anybody that wants to, you know what I'm saying, whose heart is for me, you better let them in. So it's not borders, you know what I'm saying? When listen, they are butchering the wicked. Listen, how am I going to say? They're butchering the Scripture. The governor of California is trying to justify abortion, inviting Texans to come to California and quoting Jesus as if Jesus agrees and justifies abortion and what they're doing in California. They will say the allowing the aliens and stuff like that, that we should have open borders. It had nothing to do with that. God was pretty specific about his land and who was to dwell in there. If they wanted to come and worship, right, the true God, they were to be allowed to come in. Otherwise, they were supposed to have eradicated all of the godless, idolatrous nations that were in Canaan, the Canaanites. They messed up. They left some of them there, right? And it caused them to stumble. So when they start butchering scripture, they're going to butcher the scriptures. They already are. They're butchering the scriptures to try and justify something that the Bible's really not even about. So okay, Psalm 48, right? A psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. I just love the language. Don't you love the language of the great is the Lord? Greatly to be praised. I think we need to be reminded that that's the heart of praise. Sometimes, oh, well, I can't sing, and here I got to wait until this is over. You know, man, no, it should just lift our hearts. I mean, it's okay to lift your hearts. You don't have to lift your voices, you know. Don't Milli Vanilli it. You don't have to lip sync it. It's okay if you don't sing, but man, don't let it permeate, let it move your heart, you know, and lift your heart. That's the purpose of this. When we come together and we praise. In the city of our God is in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation or height. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That's king in capital letters. They're looking forward to that. They know he's going to come. The Messiah's coming. We know that there's anti-Semitism, you know, anti-Semitism has existed in the church throughout history. It's coming from all other places. Now there are those that they believe that they are the lost tribes, that they're one of the tribes of lost Israel and stuff like that. They're very anti-Semitic. Who's the rapper that is Yay? No, it's not Kanye anymore. Yay, he's an anti. He's one of those. He's along that line. They're in error. Crazy the stuff that's going on. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them and pain as of a woman in birth pangs. And when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind, and we know that there were prophecies regarding the ships of Tarshish and Tyre and those things, Isaiah, many of them prophesied against those nations. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Say, it's still to come, right? We know what's coming, the rebuilding of the temple. It's the desire of the people. If you saw the news today, Benjamin Netanyahu is in a big lead in his bid to retake the prime minister of Israel. He is a student of the Bible. I won't say whether he's a Christian or not, but he knows. He's amongst those. Ben-Gurion, back in the beginning, understood what the Word of God had said, and that God, you know, so many of them recognized that God had delivered them from so many things, that it was only God, and it was only because of God that they were able to withstand you know, the wars and the nations that have come against them since God has reestablished them in their land, and will continue to. I see God's hand on that for sure. That Netanyahu will probably be their leader again because they chose to go a different direction and they've suffered greatly because of that. I don't think he's going to put up with our current president. So, we have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. The right hand, whenever it talks about the right hand of God, that's his son, the one at the right hand. He is righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. I believe this is looking into the future. And this idea of the bulwarks, you know, what a neat old King James, it's a King James word. You know, the security, the safety, the strength of the protective, you know, bulwarks, the idea of the towers that stood amongst, you know, at areas of the walls where the security and the defense was. But the bulwarks of Zion, you know, this is God, he says. Jesus Christ, you know, we need to think about this, the bulwarks. Jesus Christ is King of the church. He's the King of Zion. And when he returns with his church, written on his breast and on his thigh is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he is King of the eternal kingdom. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That is the bulwark of our faith. He's coming. And it was a bulwark, you know, that idea of strong defense of the children of Israel. Secondly, God's loving protection over his church is a bulwark. Israel is the apple of God's eye. That's what the scripture says. And although we have not replaced Israel, we are the son's blood-bought bride, and we are the apple of the son's eye. We may not always protect the things and people that we love, but God will never fail to have his watchful eye on his beloved, on you and me. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, and he said this, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. They have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep, protect. That is that idea of the keep, the bulwark, through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one, as we are. And he goes on, and I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, and that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me from before the foundation of the world. His loving protection of his church is a bulwark. God is present in his church is is that idea of that strong refuge for the church. God is in her citadel, the psalmist said, in the holy city. It was in the Holy of Holies where God dwelt at the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. We have a better promise of God dwelling with his people today, and that is John 14:15-17. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another paraclete, the helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you, the Holy Spirit in you. That's a bulwark of faith for you and for me. And the greatest bulwark, the new covenant that is by the blood of Jesus Christ, it is the covenant of Mount Zion and is superior to the covenant of Mount Sinai, where Moses received the commandments of God, the righteousness of God that was written by the finger of God in stone. That new covenant is written in the hearts of all who are born again believers in Jesus Christ. We're secured by his blood, the better, the new covenant. Hebrews 12:22-28. Can you come up as I'm reading this, I guess, because I went a little long. Hebrews, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. It's coming, and he's coming. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. We will either be shaken or we will not be shaken. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Listen, God is going to perform his covenant with Israel in the millennial kingdom because he's not slack concerning his promises, and he will perform the better covenant when he comes for you and for me, for his bride, before this all happens. And we're to stand and be watchful and be ready for that to happen. Listen, the nations are raging. The earth is rumbling. Just there's volcanoes that are starting to go off all over. Might go off pretty soon. There's tremors and everything else all over. We're starting to get a little bit of shaking going on. So be ready. God is sending up the flares. And people need to know that they're not going to avoid it. They need Jesus. Amen.